All right. Good to see you today. Last week, we ended just talking about relationships, especially dating, courtship, whatever you want to call it. And somebody said I might only given you 14 out of 15 points. So I think the one I missed was your standards reflect a commitment to be above reproach. Okay, your standards reflect a commitment to be above reproach. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. And you're always welcome to raise your hand and say, Rock, we're lost. You missed something or whatever. So I appreciate it, you mentioning that to me because I would have never known. Say that again.
One more time.
You want your kids them to understand in a relationship that they want their standards to reflect a commitment to be above reproach. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16. And again, you know, here's the issue, you guys. We can focus on controlling their behaviors, but ultimately, if there's not a source of authority that they're willing to submit to beyond their parents, then how good is that? Or how long does that last? I mean, the truth is, our kids will always have a relationship with God. Either as his enemy or as his friend. And so in parenting, one day your role is essentially finished. And so if everything is about what you want and when you want it and how you want it and all of that, you know, they long for the day to be out from under that. But if you help them to understand the relationship with Christ, and if God in his grace opens their eyes to the truth, you're establishing a lifelong pattern that's more than just pleasing you. It's always intriguing to me when somebody will come to me for counsel, they're unbelievers and acknowledge. They don't really have a particular interest in walking with God, but they want the scriptures to apply to their kids. Why? Because if you don't have the Bible, what do you have? What's the basis of any authority you have to tell your kids this is the way it needs to be? There is no absolute authority. So I just emphasize that because at the end of the day, it's easier to focus on just behaviors. Just kind of deal with them, because it's hard to think spiritually about life and spiritually about issues and spiritually about how do I communicate this. It's hard to look at some of the topics we're going to talk about and realize, you know what? I have expectations for my kids that I am not fulfilling. I get frustrated because they get angry, but what do they see when I'm driving? Or what do they see when I'm tired of them, the way they're behaving? That's hard. To look at our own lives and say, wow, God, wow, help me to learn to be who you want me to be. So those are difficult things. Now, I'm going to walk through just a variety of topics, all right? Some of these questions have been raised in this class, either at the beginning or during, and then I'll do the same next week. Hopefully, I'll be able to tell you which ones I have on my list that I don't get to today. And then if you have others that I may have missed, you can tell me that. I want to talk about introspective children. Okay, now that's going to sound like what, here's the deal. How many of you, don't raise your hands, okay? But you consider this. How many of you are that kind of introspective person where when you fail, you spend a lot of time thinking about your failure and you're hard on yourself. You you do something stupid and you just can't stop thinking about it. Why am I so stupid? Sometimes I'm such an idiot. And you just beat yourself up. You think about things that it's almost like penance, where you just, you struggle with those inward thoughts about your own failures. But it's not, you just think about it a lot. Well, you guys are kids that are like that. And obviously those kids oftentimes become adults that are like that. And that translates to many into depression, and to thoughts of suicide and things like that, just that inward focus. But it seems like they're doing something that's right, because I know that I've sinned. One parent talked to me in this class whose child would do something wrong. They'd punish him, and that kid would feel so bad. They'd go in and punish themselves because they didn't feel like the punishment was enough. They just felt so bad for being so bad, all right? And sometimes we might think that that's just being serious about our sin. But it's actually not. It's actually not. The truth is that leads to more sinful thinking, which leads to more sinful actions. So I just want to walk through it, because I deal with a lot of people who struggle with this. When we do, if you're in Christ, you guys, did Christ save you because you're so good or you're so bad? Bad. Bad, right? When he saved you, now are you really good or bad? You guys, that's why God has been so gracious to us. What? He provides salvation, and in providing salvation, he doesn't say, here it is, I'm going to take it back. He gives it and forgives sins, past, present, and future. You guys, it's unlikely any of us would do that to another person. We're much more conditional in our thinking. But that's the kindness of God. And then, knowing our condition, what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to be who we need to be. He gives us the word so that we have a resource to learn and understand how he wants us to live. And so when we do something wrong, there are appropriate things that we should do. I mean, one of them is 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin. I mean, the greatest offense of any sin is against who? It's against God. So we always want to start there. If you feel like your kid's greatest offense is what they've done to you and the time they've taken from you and how hard they're making your life, it's like you have no idea who you are before God. Right? The greatest offense is against God, so we confess first to God. And then in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. The idea is, if I've offended somebody, okay, if I've sinned against somebody, then it's appropriate to go and make that right, to seek forgiveness. But for a lot of people that even walk through that process, then once they confess and once they say they're sorry, they keep thinking about how stupid they are, how dumb, or why do I do that? And I can't believe it. You know, this, and they keep thinking about it and thinking about it. And you guys, what that is being totally self-centered. It doesn't feel like it if you're the person in that situation. But think about it. It's focus on self. When we come before God and seek forgiveness, and he forgives us, we should be, what? Grateful. We should focus on the goodness of God. We should focus on the kindness of God. We should focus on the provision of God. That's an important process for our minds, because when we don't, what happens is our mind stays in the gutter. And you guys, when we're thinking wrong, it's impossible to do what's right. In other words, you can live in this world of the I can't do it, and you guys, as long as you're there, you're not thinking about how can I serve God now, how can I be who God wants me to be now. You're just thinking about yourself. And so it's one of those deceptions of Satan that becomes a pattern in people's lives. And when they carry that pattern into adulthood, it can be devastating, just devastating. you guys, as Christians, and for our kids and for ourselves, for those of you, I expect there's some in this room, very likely, that struggle with this. Because it can be a part, it reflects your personality in many ways, all right? We all struggle with sins. It's not bad that you struggle with that. It's bad if you fall into bad patterns with that. And so when you sin, we want to teach our kids, you confess your sins, you seek appropriate forgiveness, and these things we've taught in Ephesians 4, then you have to think about, how can I do the opposite so I honor the Lord, okay? Because if you put off and then you keep thinking of the negative, you're not putting on. And listen, if you're that introspective person, when you go through that time, you confess your sin, you make it right with whomever you need to, and then you say, okay, God, how can I be who you want me to be today? How can I make a difference in somebody else's life? How can I love you more? And you focus on what you can do that actually honors God. So you're getting your thoughts beyond yourself. And for those of you that are introspective, you know that you'll do that, you know, and you'll start trying to do that. Next thing you know, your mind is where? It's right back in the troubles. And you've got to just stop, and you could now then say, well, see, I can't even get over God. I can't even believe what's wrong with me. Versus just saying, God, forgive me. Just another reminder that I need to start thinking of other people. And then get busy doing it. And then your mind's going to do the same thing. And you're going to say, you can either beat yourself up again and start the same bad pattern, or you can say, God, thanks for all of the reminders that I need to think right and set your mind right. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't get that done. It's not hard, but you have to be consistent. And with your kids, you're wanting to teach them those very basic biblical truths. You guys, when it comes to bad thinking, you've got to confess your sin, get right with people, and then look at what you can do that would be honoring to God and set your course. And then you keep defaulting to that and keep responding right and keep responding. You know, I might have told you, I remember somebody came into my office one day and they were so frustrated because they had some really years worth of bad thinking. And they said, they were borderline angry. And they said, I must have been tempted 1,000 times. She says, well, that's great. If you use those as 1,000 reminders to think right. See, that's when we get back to then you what? You meditate day and night. You keep bringing yourself back to the scriptures and back to how you honor God and pursue him. So I think the enemy is so deceptive to that we would think that what we're doing is actually good when it's evil, and it's not helpful, it's destructive. So you need to keep that in mind as you teach your kids. And really, whether your kids are introspective or not, you want to teach them that pattern of living so that it reflects the putting off and the putting on. Any questions there? Okay, next topic. Somebody asked about spiritual leadership as our kids grow. And Justin touched on it, but I want to develop this a little bit more because I think it's a really important issue. You know, when you think of scriptures, there were some young men in scriptures, right, that were really profoundly obedient to God. And I think I mentioned to you before, I loved working in youth ministry. To this day, in fact, I'll be teaching at the high school camp in Colorado in just a few weeks. I love that. Those kids are at a time when they're making decisions for a lifetime. I mean, honestly, what an incredible thing if those kids would get a grasp of who the Lord is and what he wants to accomplish in their lives and through their lives. And I remember the night that this would be impressive to you if you understood how bad my memory is on things like this. I remember the night I was invited as a college student to sit in on a high school Bible study. And I don't mean this to be unkind, but I remember sitting there, and it was in a home, and somebody was teaching the Bible. And, I mean, it was just boring as rocks. I mean, it just was. And I'm thinking about these kids, thinking, what must they think? What must they think? And that was a compelling moment in my life to think, I want them to grasp the profound reality of what it means to know the living God. And that became the passion of my life. And you guys, this idea of having teens serve in ministry, there can be a great blessing to it, but there are some obstacles to it that you have to navigate. By the way, you would enjoy this, that tonight, after the evening service, my wife and I are taking 5 of our grandkids for 8 days. Our kids are going on a trip that's been years they've not done. They're leaving. So we get them tonight after the evening service, and we return them to them a week from Monday. So I'm going to get as much done today as I can, because next Sunday I'm probably not even going to be able to think right. Okay. Our oldest is 13, and the youngest is 2. And yeah, so wait till next Sunday. Just thought you would enjoy that. So it's going to be, I thought about this as I'm teaching this class. It's so good for me to have to do that before our last class, because it will remind me. I mean, we only had 2. And so 5. I'll pray for you more after this week. So with our kids, for those, and this is a big deal, folks. I know some of you won't be able to relate to this, but when Justin comes in and he talks about an application that you have to sign for your kids to serve, I'm telling you, I've had parents absolutely lie on those applications. Absolutely. And they do it thinking that, if they go on the mission trip, maybe God would use that and they would come to Christ. But we put on there, don't send them if they're not a believer. It teaches them the wrong message. It confuses them. It is detrimental to our ministry trip. It's not, but you guys, people, parents, adults will do that. That is not helpful. But the other hand, your kids don't have to be perfect. Remember when you were 13 or 15 or 16? I mean, you guys, you're just trying to navigate the most basic things of life. But it is important that, to the best of your knowledge, that you believe that they're in Christ and they want to serve Christ, knowing that as they grow up, that's either going to be affirmed or you're going to realize, man, I don't think they actually did. You can't. Somebody asked me recently, well, did you confirm that that person was a Christian? I don't think I can do that. You know what I mean? Only God knows the heart. I mean, best I could know. But I don't know the heart. And it's the same with you. And so we're not talking perfection. We're talking about somebody that appears to have put their faith in Christ and appears to have an interest in serving the Lord, wanting to honor the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:10-11, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he speaks of 2 kinds of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts, when he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now keep in mind that if you're in Christ, then what does that say about your responsibility? You've been gifted to serve. You've been gifted to serve within the body of Christ. You need to be doing that. That's biblical responsibility. That's Christianity 101, if you will. That, listen, God has transformed my life. Now I want to invest my life in other people. And it can be serving, as we have some out here in the parking lot. It can be teaching. It can be with Barnabas Builders is a ministry. They go out and they help, especially widows and those in financial need, to take care of projects. I mean, there's lots of ways to do that. But folks, again, we come back to you set the pattern. I set the pattern of what it looks like to be an obedient Christian. And I'll be honest, I think the pattern you set is going to be immensely either beneficial or detrimental as it relates to your kids' view of biblical service. That is, your heart for people, your love for the church, your love for ministry, all of those things should be reflected in your lives. I do think that's one of the challenging parts of parenting, is it causes us to focus on ourselves and say, now, wait a minute, where's my heart? Where am I at with these responsibilities? Now, when it comes to our kids, we don't want kids like serving in Awana just because their friends are serving in Awana. But the other side of that is I get that that's a benefit to them, and I think that's fine. You know what I mean? Well, you can't go there if it's just because you're friends. Well, how do they separate that out? I mean, remember what it was like? It was fun to be with friends. And so that's not a bad thing. We just don't want it to be the only reason. The other one. What's another reason somebody might give for wanting to serve in Awana? That's not a good reason, the best reason. Boyfriend. A girlfriend, boyfriend, okay. Ooh, yeah, big church. Big church. All right, here we go, okay. Anybody ever think like that? If near you? Come on. Never mind, don't go there. We don't want it to be just because they don't want to go to big church. But you guys, let's be honest. Can that kind of play? It can be kind of hard to discern where that is, right? And so, I mean, some of those things, those are going to be things that they mature in over time. But we don't want that to be the sole or certainly not the primary reason. That would not be good. But if you try to pin your kid down and say, well, is this just so you can get out of evening service? Yeah, I mean, well, no, you know, I mean, you, maybe kind of, but not really. I want to, you know, there can be a mix of emotions. They're kids. They're just kids. That's all I'm saying. And we got to be gentle and careful with them. A couple of verses that I'm going to give to you, we use in adult context and even eldership or leadership context often, but I think they give principles that are helpful for us as we teach our kids. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, okay? And then it says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, interesting, the instruction is to tell people, obey your leaders and submit to them. But then it says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And that certainly reflects the responsibility of eldership or those who are involved in shepherding and caring for people in the life of the church. I want my kids to understand that. That if you're going into a position of leadership, you need to think about the responsibility you have for these kids' souls. This is not playtime. This is not make-believe. This is the reality that many of these young kids need Jesus. Many of these kids need to see testimonies of those that are older than them, yet still young, that love Jesus. And in that responsibility is of giving an account is a pretty big responsibility. But I want my kids to understand that. I wanted my boys to understand that. When you go in, I just want you to understand that even though you may be in charge of games, you may have opportunities that some of the older leaders won't have with these kids. You can't go into Awana just thinking, I'm about games. Games is part of what you do, and it develops relationship. But listen, who knows how God might use you? You know, some of those kids are going to hang on you. They're going to cling to you. They're going to love you because you're so fun. But if all they see is you're a fun person and they don't hear or see Jesus, that's not good. So what a privilege you have. And so it's a teaching time to help them see beyond the games. I mean, I think sometimes parents want their kids to serve in Awana so they don't have to sit next to them in church. You know, I mean, there's lots of reasons we can do things, but we're trying to teach them just a right perspective, gently, helpfully, as they're growing. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trustees to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So the principle Paul is giving to Timothy is that what I've learned, I want to pass on to somebody else. And you want your kids to learn that. Listen, what God has taught you, you want to teach to other people. And as God shows you folks that are interested in those things, you really want to invest. Because our kids can have a profound impact on other kids' lives. And they really can, if they can see and understand that. But just keep in mind that they're still young, and they're still growing, and they're not going to get it all right. And they're, I mean, I don't know. Have you ever tried to sort out your own motives? Whew. You know, are my motives good or not? I don't even know anymore, you know. It can be hard to sort those things out. So patience because of their time of life. Help your teens understand that it should be their goal that these young kids should be able to follow them anywhere and be able to honor Jesus. Okay? Now, we just start by doing that ourselves, right? If your kids turn out like you, will you be happy? If your kids turn out like you, will they be godly? So you start there, and then you want them to understand that these little kids ought to be able to see you at school, whether it's public, private, or home, in the house, with the neighborhood kids, on the sports field. They ought to be able to see you and learn what it means to walk like Jesus. So those are the things you're wanting to help them to understand. You know, with our kids, this is another important aspect to help them understand about their spiritual disciplines. Now, keep in mind, parents, if I don't have spiritual disciplines, or if they're not as they should be, it's a little hard to teach these things. You know, don't do as I do as I say. Pharisees were soundly rebuked for their instruction in that way. And so that's got to be a pattern in our lives. But then we want to remind our kids, and again, not to use it as a hammer, but to just remind them, listen, make sure you really work at spending that time in the Word, because that's where God's going to give you the wisdom to be able to do what God wants you to do, even as you serve Him. And so you're trying to use that in the more positive, productive. This is how God works. And these are good and important things. You want to teach them to pray for the kids that they're working with. And part of that is you pray for the people that you're working with and ministering to. And then part of that can be when they come and they're all excited about, Juan and the kids are working for it, to ask them, hey, are there a few kids that I can just be praying for you that you're working with? You know, just gauge in that and set a pattern of praying. That should be a part of your life regardless. But where they hear you at the dinner table and thinks that Matt's working in Awana and working with this kid and this kid, and God, I just pray that you'd really use them. And it's, so you're setting a pattern and encouraging them to pray for these very kids. Because for kids, it's easy to get caught up in a role like Awana Games and not really think past that to what the potentials are, the possibilities. You also want to remind your teens, I think this is an easy thing to get in a trap, where let's say I'm going to use Welcome Center. My wife works in the Welcome Center. Once a month, she's in the Welcome Center. Well, if you think when you come to church, well, this is not my Sunday. So don't think ministry. I just come into church today on that one Sunday a month, though I'm going there to minister. You guys, ministry is all of the time. And you want your kids to understand that while ministry in Awana is a precious ministry, that there's ministry all the time. I mean, I think, honestly, I think we pray, Lord, prepare our hearts for today. Help us to be alert to opportunities. Help us to see people as you see them. Help us to speak with wisdom. We pray those things before we come to church. Because we want to be, I mean, I know what I have scheduled to do. but I seldom know what God has scheduled for me to do. And we should all be like that. And so your kids may be serving in this one area, but you want to teach them that ministry is broader than that. So when you're driving to church, I think it's a good thing to pray and teach your kids to pray. Hey, let's pray that God would use us today. Let's be alert. Maybe there's kids in the youth group that are new or isolated or whatever it is. And we're going to pray that the Lord would give us an alertness to the people sitting around us in church, that we would actually reach out and care for them, engage in conversation, even if we don't know them, when we don't know if they've been here 5 years, 10 years, or a month. I mean, that's part of biblical Christianity. So you're teaching them more while you have this particular responsibility, which is great, but there's other opportunities. We need to, as Christians, always be alert to those opportunities. Now, I also think we need to consider when to require a teen to step out of ministry. That's a little bit more dicey. And I wouldn't recommend using their involvement as in ministry kind of as that perpetual threat. Well, if you don't start respecting me, I'm yanking you out of there. I wouldn't do that. Okay, I don't think that's a good way to manage that. But I'll be honest, I experienced this in my own situation where, you know, things were not as respectful at home as they needed to be. And so the first order of business there was just to encourage my kids. You know, you need to really consider what the Lord would have for you here, because this doesn't honor him. Now, sometimes you get in a situation where your kid, you know, they're just giving you some grief at home. But when you come to church, other parents, what are they saying to you? Your kids are so good. They're so neat. They're so responsible. And you're thinking, not on my watch. But you don't say that, hopefully. Don't say that. Let me tell you something about that. That's a much more favorable situation than what it could be. You guys, truthfully, how many of you behave at home the way you behave at church consistently? You know what I mean? I mean, isn't it? You guys, at home is when we're most exposed. The relationships are most challenging. We know our strengths, we know our weaknesses, and we can exploit them. You guys, in a lot of respects, it's easier to come to church. You know, we've talked about it. You get out of the car to parking lot. Praise Jesus. Okay? And it's for a short period of time, so it's much easier in the relationships. But I'm telling you what, it's good if your kids come here and they have a good reputation. That is, people love them and like them because they still have a conscience. They're still interested. There's still important things in their life. I'll tell you that when it's bad, when a kid despises your authority, could absolutely care less about anybody at church. So take heart. There are some good things about that. The other good things, I know for me, Gary Weddle, Ernie Black invested heavily in my son's lives when I was a youth pastor. And I so appreciate how God used them in my lives. Because at the times when they're just not as responsive to me, I knew those guys were spending time with them, saying the things. And you know, you say, you know, your kid comes home, and, well, Justin said this, you know, and you're like, like, I haven't told you that 1,000 times. Don't go there, you guys. Because the reality is, praise God, Justin's saying it. It doesn't matter how many times. It doesn't matter. The fact is, they're hearing it from another voice, and God's using that other voice to impact their lives. Be grateful for that. Be grateful for that. See, it's worse for the person who says, and I run into guys like this, I'm the priest of my family, and I'm the only one that has spiritual input. It's like, really? I mean, I would consider that being incredibly foolish. Do you really think that you have what it takes? You know, it's in a multitude of counselors there's much wisdom. It's the body of Christ. That's why we come together. We need each other. There are great benefits to that. Great benefits. And so we need to think right when our kids are struggling. You guys, I think... I think communicating with our kids about, okay, we're going through a time of struggle, and encourage them to get it right. And it doesn't have to be, you know, you got one day or 2 days to turn it around. If they continue next couple, 3 weeks, and you just don't feel like you're making progress, sit down and share with them, here are some things that need to happen. But it doesn't, at some point, I have to grapple with my responsibility before God to allow you to serve in ways when you're living as a hypocrite. I mean, I don't think I personally can honor God and allow that to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand, son, that you can struggle, and I'm not saying you got to be perfect, because I'm not. But some of the patterns you're establishing, would you want those kids to follow that example? I'm just asking you to pray about that. I'm asking you to seriously think about that, but I'm also telling you, now it's because we're kind of second phase here, I'm just telling you, if we don't make some progress going the right direction, I'm going to have to consider the potential of asking you to step out of ministry for a while, but I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. But I'm trying to be responsible as a dad, and I'm trying to be responsible as a Christian. And I'm trying to be gracious to my kids, yet teach them biblical principles at the same time. I would also say, personally, that if I was walking down that road where I really thought I might get to where I'd have to pull them out of a ministry that they've committed to, I'd want to talk to the leaders of that ministry. I mean, if it progressed that far. And it's possible that that leader of that ministry could appeal to my son, talk to him, daughter, whatever it might be. But I also don't want to hurt that ministry by just yanking somebody out and say, sorry, they're not there anymore. I want to think about what's a good way to do this that would be healthy for the ministry as well as for my kids. So I hope you hear me understanding. I would just be careful. I would just be careful in that process and consider it. Your kids are real people. And sometimes it's easy as parents to respond in a way that more reflects my life and my frustrations. And that's not helpful. You know, like, I'm tired of dealing with this. Well, you know what? You signed up. You know? Your kids were not going, please bring me into the world. You signed up. And so now it's, I've told you before, I think our kids play a profound role in our sanctification. Profound. Okay, any questions on that? A question I received was, when to encourage your kids and when to challenge your kids. Now, this is a hard question for me, so I whoever asked this, we could talk more later. So I'm going to give a general context to that, because there's differences. There's differences in our children, right? There's differences in their personality. And I've told you, when I was in youth group, there were some kids, literally, I could look at them and say, no, stop it, for crying out loud, you know? And they're like, whatever. You know, they're just not even fazed. And then I could look at another kid, and they'd be going under the table, and all I had to do was look at them. Right? If you're the kind of parent that you only parent the way you would respond to your parents, you're asking for trouble. Okay? You can't do that. And we talked about that before, that some of you are compliant, and so you can't figure out why my kids aren't compliant, you know, and it takes so much. It's because they're not like you. I'm going to challenge you to grow in wisdom. Okay? Or if you were one that it required, I mean, the iron fist, and so that's where you rule with the wrought iron, you're not going to get away with anything around me, and you have a tender heart, you could ruin them. You could just ruin them. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, that's quite the verse. All right? That verse distinguishes between different kinds of people. And it will require the wisdom of God to be able to know how best to deal in particular situations. But you guys, if you admonish, that is, you have to be stern with, if you admonish the weak, what's liable to happen? You could just crush them. You could just crush them. I think I told you that one of my sons says, it's like, how come I'm always the one in trouble and getting spankings and my brother doesn't? It's like, because he learns from watching you. Seems pretty smart to me. Right? I mean, you can't now say, oh, I guess I got to spank that other one just to, you know, kind of balance this thing out. With the weak, they need help. And you know the thing is, with the weak, they probably don't need help just once. It's probably again and again and again. And training them how to be able to walk, be confident in the Lord, and trust him for his grace even extended to them. The faint-hearted, you know, we should talk about. Maybe we'll go to exasperating your children here. Encouraging the faint-hearted, those that are just struggling or feeling beat up or feeling inadequate or whatever, there's a special gift with that. But what I want to emphasize is the last phrase. What does it say? Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. And you guys, the truth is, there are certain situations that it's going to be easier for you to be patient in than others. But the instruction for us as leaders, as Christians, is that whether somebody's unruly, and you guys, some people can be unruly on, I'm sorry, the air conditioner, we're freezing you, okay? If I knew efficiently how to, okay, hang on. Huh? Well, yeah, sometimes I do it for about 10 minutes. But that'll get it for, maybe that'll do it for 15 minutes. Okay. This is one of my gifts. You'll seldom see me walk to a thermostat in this church, I'm just telling you. It's risky business. Thinking carefully about your kids and prayerfully. Considering their personalities, considering their strengths, considering their weaknesses, all should play into how you deal with them. And, it would be so much easier if you could just have one size fits all and treat all your kids the same way. I'm just telling you how many of you have siblings? Are you just like your siblings? That's all I need to say. Okay? And so you really are. And I think, again, I think we get, in our culture, we get so caught up with this incredibly fast-paced life. You guys, it's a problem. I think the enemy is using busyness, not busyness in bad things, just busyness. That who has time to sit down and pray and think, and let's really consider our kids and their personalities and their strengths and their weaknesses and how we can really best help them individually to become who God would want them to be. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. This is a hard question. How and when? By the way, I'm not the parenting teens answer man. Just so you know, okay. If you want to see how my failures, just talk to my boys. Okay, I actually think they'd be kind and be general. But I wasn't a perfect parent, just like you're not. And the only reason anybody turns out is because of God's grace. How and when do you let your child fail, and how far do you let them fall? So let me say this. I'm going to give it some biblical principles, but I can't give you the specific, well, I mean, obviously, you don't want them to drive off a cliff. It's like a kid. When do I say no? If they're going to touch the fire, probably a good time. Probably a good time. But keep in mind these principles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when you're in the house, you see most everything. But the Bible reminds us that love does cover a multitude of sins. I don't recall if I gave you this illustration, so you can stop me, okay? But when a couple comes to my office in premarital counseling, did I tell you this? When the guy, I'll say, listen, if you come home and your wife has obviously had a bad day and struggling with her attitude, clearly struggling with her attitude, in order to be a biblical husband, remember I'm talking about people engaged, do you think it would be best when you came in knowing that your wife now is really not displaying a godly attitude, in order to help her to walk up and say, you know, honey, I know it's been a hard day, but I really don't think you're honoring God with your attitude right now, and just want to encourage you to maybe see if you can turn it around? The poor guy's sitting in my office going, I mean, that doesn't sound right, but he said, I mean, get her to honor God, and you know, he's kind of struggling, and it's like, don't do it. Don't do it. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary one who brings conviction, okay, and helps us. And you guys, can you imagine if every time you sinned in your house, if your spouse said, hey, Joe, you know, again, I mean, 5 or 6 times in one day. You know, can you imagine if every time somebody brought that up to you? There is a point where we're going to lighten up and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And that doesn't mean that we wouldn't talk or sit down or pray with our kids. But you guys, sometimes we just give them time and teach them and trust them to learn to grow and to respond to the Lord and respond to his word. At the same time, there are sin patterns that are serious enough that in Matthew 18 and in Galatians 6, we have a responsibility to deal with, whether it's family or not, if it's fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know it's more convenient to think that, well, let the pastors do that, but it's not the pastor's responsibility, it's the believer's responsibility. So that Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so when you see somebody who's caught in this trespass, in other words, they're willfully sinning, obviously trying to hide this, and you become aware of it, what does it say? Well, first of all, it says, you who are spiritual. Now, you guys, just thinking about that, okay, am I spiritual? Like, that just reminds me of how inadequate I am, right? Wow, God, I just need to make sure I'm doing this for the right reasons, because it's easy to lash out, it's easy to be mean, it's easy to get tired. You know how many times we have to deal with this? But it says, you who are spiritual, so that when you go to the person, it says you actually will do so in a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. That's why that, I don't know about you dads, maybe some of you moms, I got a kind of a strong personality. And it's easy to say, no, well, but God says a spirit of gentleness. I mean, I need to be careful. And then the goal is what? The goal is to restore them. And that's primarily in their walk with God, to restore them. And then it says, also being careful that I wouldn't also be tempted. And so it's a reminder. You guys, you and I, we're all one step away from disaster. We need to remember that, even as we're dealing with those who are walking in patterns of sin. And then, of course, Matthew 18 progresses that if that person continues in willful, determined rebellion, in other words, I know God says this, I don't care, I claim to be a Christian, but I'm not going to do it, then there's other steps. But you guys, most times, this is where it's resolved, right here. And so I'm speaking regarding spiritual things. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You know, there is a cause and effect. And so as long as we have authority and are able to impart discipline, there, you know, for our kids who walk in patterns of rebellion, there needs to be a cause and effect. There needs to be consequences for sin. But truthfully, there's a day coming, you're not going to know. And if you're that parent that you're determined you're going to always know everything about your kids, you're living in a dream world. Because you're not. You're not. And you know what? As a result of that, you may face some things that you wish you could avoid. Could happen. For mine, an 18-year-old son taking his girlfriend home. Got broadsided at 55 miles an hour in his driver's door. Oh, I thought, man, if I could have been there, if he didn't have this car, you guys, God was there. Changed our lives forever. But you see, we spend our whole time trying to protect our kids. You guys, does God always protect you from your troubles? And there's days that he's not going to protect your kids. And that may mean that they marry somebody that you wish they wouldn't. But could God still accomplish his purposes? He can. Might not be the way you would want it for them. There are a lot of things that God can do. And you just have to remember that in Proverbs 15:3, it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. You guys, I'm not a real proponent of like tracking device, hiding tracking devices on your kids' cars and stuff like that. And I mean, I'd just tell them if I was going to do that. I just tell, you know, listen, I want to know where you're at. If something happens, I want to be able to find your car. I remember the night we got a call late at night and said, you know, your son's been very bad accident. He's been airlifted. And you know, we didn't even know where it was, had no idea where it was. So it'd been handy, I guess, in one way to know some of those things. But I just think doing things to our kids that if they found out, they'd say, really? I think it's fine to tell them, listen, your room is not off limits to me. I go through anything. I just think being upfront about it. This is the way it is. You say, well, what if they figured out and get around it? If you're there, it's probably going to happen anyways. I just think we need to be careful how we handle it. Now, there's going to be issues of wisdom there, and you may disagree with me on some of those things, but I'm just saying, building a relationship of trust as much as you possibly can is an important thing. And I don't have any problem with checking mileage. I don't have any problem with saying, I'm going to know where that car is all the time. I just think you got to be careful when you start playing these games that they don't know about. No, what is that going to look like if they find out? And just know that and how you're going to navigate that. By the way, my son, for those that don't know, by God's grace, survived. He was unconscious for weeks. He had learned to walk again. His brain was actually torn in the accident. His wife also had, or his girlfriend then, now his wife, had a brain injury. They have five kids, live up in Arkansas. He'll never run again, but God in his grace spared him. But it was an amazing time for my wife and I to stand at his bed and say, will we trust God if God takes him home or only if he leaves him here? It's good for us. Come to that, even in the midst of the hard things. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody, but if God takes you down that road, God is good. He is always good. Always. So how far do you let them? See, that's a very, very hard thing. It, obviously, as much as you want to protect them spiritually and guide them spiritually is just huge, as long as you have opportunity. Okay? Let's keep going just a little bit. Okay, how about how to teach kids gratitude in a wealthy society, was asked. It's a good question. And so let's start with maybe this idea. How do you learn to be grateful in a Christianized society? Okay. So again, we keep coming back to the basics of spiritual principles, okay? So even as adults, how many of us are truly thankful as we ought to be? Thankful for God. Thankful for God's provision. Thankful for his grace. Thankful that, you know what? You and I don't deserve to be here today. It's God alone who preserves life. Even this day, the fact that we're breathing and we're interacting and enjoying each other. The provision that God has made. There's so many things that we need to be grateful for. What's the opposite of being grateful? Complaining. What's that? I'm sorry. Greedy. Yeah. Yeah. What's that?
Arrogant.
Yeah. All those are reflected. In Philippians chapter 2:14, it says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. You guys, that's a rough verse. You know what's the hard part about that verse? Yeah, all. Think about it. So, as adults, if we complain, what are we teaching our kids? We're teaching them to be ungrateful. We're teaching them. Because when we complain, you know, I'll have somebody come in and say, well, I'm really angry about this, but I'm not angry at God. You are too. Nice try. Doesn't work. Because a situation that you're in has been brought through the sovereign hands of God. Sometimes we play games with those kind of things, you guys, but to complain is to say that God has done things that you don't deserve to have done. And you guys, you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and following, it makes it clear that God thinks some of the most favorable situations that we can be in as Christians are situations where we're being treated legitimately unjustly. He says this finds favor with God. For the sake of conscience toward God, even while suffering unjustly, you seek to exalt him. Because when's our testimony brightest? I mean, Christianity shines true when you're in the midst of the very hard things of life, because people say, that's why 1 Peter 3, you know, when it talks about always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you, give an answer for those who ask you for the hope that is in you. And it's like, why would people ask you about the hope that is in you? It's because you're going through a miserably difficult time and they don't understand why you can have the joy of the Lord. They're saying, how can you be content in the midst of this awful? But you guys, it's because of your confidence in God. So those things provide great opportunities. But the opposite of thankfulness is grumbling and complaining. So when you catch yourself grumbling and complaining, you're teaching your kids to be ungrateful to God. And so we have to be careful. Familiar verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15-17 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it's obviously a principle that's important. And so we need to be demonstrating thankfulness. And when we catch ourselves complaining, we need to acknowledge it and say, you know what? I'm sorry I even said that, you guys. Because that's not honoring to the Lord. Because even though this is a difficult situation, God is still good. And God will still use these things for his glory. And so we're wanting to teach our kids first and foremost to be thankful to God. To be thankful to him. And so in our prayer time and when we talk to him, let's on the way to church, it can be, you know, what are some things we're thankful for today? Or let's take some time just to praise the Lord, or at the dinner table, or in the devotion time. Make it a constant part of your life to express thankfulness. That's going to be one of the greatest ways that you teach them. Now, understand that our kids are spoiled, but so are we. I mean, we are among, I don't care how poor you are in this room, you are among a very few percent of the richest people on this globe. I think we're going to be shocked when we see the Lord and recognize that, wow, you know, we got so accustomed to it as though we deserved it. That's just the way it is for Christians. It's not just the way it is. And so we need to keep in mind that God has been incredibly generous, and we need to respond back in obedience. And what does that look like? In Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. In Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's interesting in Matthew 25:44-45, it says, then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least, to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Just concern for the needy and for those who are in the great struggles of life. Yes? Yeah, sure will. Let's go back, Proverbs 19:17, and then Proverbs 22:9, Romans 12:13, Matthew 25:44-45. And then my last one is James 2:14-17. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You know, one of the best ways you can teach your kids thankfulness is through the pattern of your life, and then also as you look for opportunities to minister to people in need. Because we tend to be a society that consumes everything we have on ourselves. We busy our schedule with everything that relates to ourselves. And so oftentimes that means that we don't even look for opportunities to make a difference in other people's lives, especially those who are facing the more difficult circumstances of life. The thing is, to expose your kids to those things takes time and probably money and effort. In a busy society, there are plenty of things to fill your time so that you can't do those things. But at the end of the day, how valuable will that be in your life scheme of things that you want to teach to your kids? There are different ways that we can expose our kids to the needs of others. I'm just going to share a few. You can develop this beyond. But you guys, you ever go to a children's hospital? Wow. That'll orient your mind. You guys, the needs around us are immense. And the thing is oftentimes the people that struggle with these needs are in buildings away that we don't see them. And sometimes, I mean, it wouldn't even hurt to walk down to a children's hospital with your kids and just say, let's just look and see some people and then let's just go sit in the car and pray for them. We don't even know who they are. Or maybe you hear of people that have, you guys, you have any idea how many people in our church are terminal or moving rapidly that direction? But beyond that, how many people in our church actually have, they're younger, but they have chronic life-affecting issues in their life? I mean, there's tons. Or those that are now older and they just can't get out. I mean, there are tons of people. There are tons of people in the church that have special needs that they can't get out like you and I can get out. But there's things that you can do in shelters, and there's things, at times we'll go inner city or feed the poor, those kind of things. But you guys, even in our church, we do, you know, like baskets of blessing. We do meals for folks who have had surgeries, and have your kids involved in some of that sometimes. You know, this person's having surgery for cancer, and you know what? If it doesn't work, then they're probably not going to live much longer. And take your kids and help them to see and help them to be a part of praying for somebody and take them to the funeral. Just deal with some realities. I mean, you guys, there are people all around us that have needs. And in the holidays, we give a crown basket to families. It could be people without jobs, could be widows. It could be people that are just going through extreme health issues. And we send them out, bunches of them. And each gift basket, the basket's the same, but the gifts included are different. Maybe somebody real financial need, you would never know what's in those. But there'll be stuff in there so they can buy presents for their kids. You wouldn't know that. All you know is you're taking a gift basket. Or it might be because we know they're desperate for food and we're providing resources for those kind of, I think this last year we put out like 80 of them. We have families take those baskets. You don't know what the particular needs are. You just take them to meet the family and to love on the family and to pray for the family. Well, you know, a relationship could develop there, right? And then on, I mean, I just want you to know the needs are immense and the opportunities are everywhere. And by getting involved in people's lives in personal ways, especially people that are facing some of the most difficult circumstances of life, the young ladies that every morning they wake up and they don't know if they're going to be able to get out of bed or not. And you guys, they're as young or younger than some of you in this room. And that is the course of their life. To begin to connect. See, those things help us learn to be thankful. It helps us to remember that you know what? God could take me down a difficult road like that, and as he is sustaining that person, so he can sustain me. Thank you, God, for giving me the freedom to have what I have, but let me use it to minister to people that don't have all that I have, even the health. But that, you guys, it takes effort. It really takes engagement. It takes thoughtfulness. It takes work. But those are things that help our kids to learn about thankfulness. We just take them into Mexico. Man, a group from South Lake. The first time I took a group from South Lake when I was youth pastor, it was so fun. I took them into Mexico to an orphanage in Mexico. And I mean, we got to this place at night, and they'd never been there. And I remember when we walked in and turned the lights on in the room that we're going to be staying in, we had a couple of different buildings. The bugs just took off. And the kids are going, what are we going to do with that? I said, just be glad when the lights are on, they leave. Could be worse. Yeah. But I tell you what, they learned about a different life. And it helps them to understand the reality of the world. And some of it might be missions trips or going places where, you know, we go to Mexico to resorts. I've never been to a resort in Mexico. The places I go, I'd take you. But in the resort. Step out of that resort and go look what life is really like. You could do that. Just be careful. Anyways, we're going to stop on that one. So when we get next week, here's some things that I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the danger of provoking our children to anger, you know, ways to exasperate children, allowing freedom, when and how. And then I'm going to talk on these books about anger, lying, overcoming laziness or slothfulness, apathy, sibling rivalry. If I have time, we also tend to talk about preparing for college, sports and extracurricular activities, how to balance, kids and finances. We'll be rolling. Okay, let me pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the time. Thank you for your word, and God, thank you that you're gracious, because all of us in this room, no doubt, feel as failures, knowing that, man, we just don't have what it takes, but you do, and you've been so kind to us to extend salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and the resources you've given us, and God, we pray. I just pray for the kids who are represented in this room from these parents, that by your grace, Lord, you'd work in their hearts. For those that believe, might they come to understand the gravity of that decision and the profound change it will make in their life, not only now, but for the rest of their lives. And for those that think they're Christians, but they're not, Lord, I pray that as time goes on, you would just help them to understand their need to really bow their knee to you and become your children. And for those who just aren't interested or maybe in serious rebellion, Lord, I know even in that situation, as the thief on the cross, looking at you when you looked less like a king than any other time, you opened his eyes and he knew you were a king and he responded in faith. So God, we pray that even those would one day bow their knee to you. Thank you again for the time we've enjoyed. In Christ's name, amen.